I hope you all are ready, as it seems like this upcoming Christmas is going to be a little bit of a cold one. It's already getting a little chilly, but again, I actually hear there's a chance for snow, which, again, for Houston to say that there's a white Christmas, again, just something kind of magical about that, but again, we'll also see. Fingers crossed that maybe our city closes for a few days and we get extra holidays. We'll see. I don't know. I'm not wishing negativity on anybody in a sense, but again, if I can take a couple extra days off, I'll take them where I can get them, so... With that, let me go ahead and, again, we are continuing here in our series, again, Fit for a King, as we're just diving into the different gifts that God received at his birth. And so I want to start off this morning just by talking about our sense of smell. Like, I don't know about you guys, of all the different senses we have, of all of them that we experience in our day-to-day life, I feel like the sense of smell kind of hits harder than the rest of them. Like, there's nothing like walking into your parents' kitchen and they're cooking something, or if you maybe just have a favorite restaurant and you smell the food, it just brings you into a place, right? Even like in watching cartoons and everything you see, the only thing that makes the characters float happily and joyfully is again like the scent of like a freshly baked pie. You see, you imagine those things where like they're floating along and they're, that smell trail is just bringing them forward to wherever that food is. And then on the opposite side of good smells, you also have bad smells in a sense. Like if you're trying to determine if this food has gone bad, is this something I should be eating? Really, the only way you can majority tell is if you smell it. Like if it looks okay and you smell it and it smells sour, you're like, no, I'm not. I don't want to risk it, kind of a thing. And then even sometimes when it looks bad, like you can see mold on there and you can't help it. You just like, I just need to smell it. Like, is it still good? Like, I can see that something's growing there that shouldn't be, but I can't help it. Just I have to smell to see that this is bad. It's just kind of innately built into us. And then even at the end of the day, again, when it comes to, again, Christmas time and Thanksgiving's just passed, we're always trying to clean up and organize and make our places look as nice as possible when we have guests or visitors come over. But the finishing touch, that cream on top of the ice cream and everything like that, is always going to be those scents that we may have, whether you use plug-ins or, again, I know a lot of us here are very fond of those candles. I mean, we have that phrase, it's three wicks or nothing here, apparently, for a reason. You know, we love our scented candles. And that scented candle is, you know, what takes it over the top from just being, oh, this looks clean, to now like, oh, this smells clean. This smells refreshing. This is a full done makeover of this entire house because of the smells that we get from here. And I'm starting with all of this. I'm kind of diving into all of this scents and smells and everything because this morning, again, as I mentioned, we're continuing our series, Fit for a King, where we're looking at the three gifts that were given to Jesus. At his birth, he was given gold, which we looked at last time, which was kind of symbolic for his royalty, for his kingliness, that God was the king of the Jews. And more on top of that, again, he's the king of our hearts. And so the wise men came and gave him gold in respects to his royalty. And this week, we're actually going to dive into the second gift, frankincense, which coincidentally, as the name sounds, was actually used as an incense and was, again, made popular because of its aromatic smells and everything that was made known through it. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be briefly in chapter 2 of Matthew just to kind of refocus where we are in the story. But then if you'd like to turn there, we're going to turn to Hebrews 4 just to kind of see a little bit more. So if you want just Matthew 2 for right now, and again, I'll have all these on the screens for your convenience. So Matthew 2 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem," I think I have the first slide twice, "saying, where is he who has born of the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And I'm jumping ahead to verse 10 here. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so again, as I mentioned last week, we covered the gift of gold. And I feel like, again, the gift of gold was much more self-explanatory. Because again, in one way, shape, or another, whether you own gold, whether you've seen gold on TV, you've seen somebody with gold, we have a general idea of what gold is because it's still being used to this day. But I wanted to focus first off on this week is what is frankincense? Because generally speaking, we don't use frankincense on the daily. Most of us, I don't know if you've ever smelled frankincense, because I mentioned that it was an aromatic in this case. And what I actually did, just to kind of make this connect a little bit more, they're kind of spread out all throughout the sanctuary here. But if you sat next to one of those Ziploc bags with a little white circle in them, those are actually, I bought essential oils, and that's actually frankincense. So if you actually are curious as to what that smells like, just find one of those bags. They're every other row on both sides. So just wherever you're at, there's going to be one within maybe four or five chairs of you. But those, that's actual frankincense oil. That's what it actually would smell like. That when they came and they burned this aromatic, that was the smell that they were having. But I know for some of you who are watching this, maybe today or sometime in the future, or if you didn't have a chance to grab one of them, let me go ahead and describe roughly what we're talking about here. For me, when I smelled it, what I kind of describe frankincense as is kind of a woodsy, earthy kind of scent, kind of like if you mixed pine with a little bit of like fresh, like good soil, along with different like spices and things like that. So there's kind of an earthy, woodsy sweetness to that aromatic kind of a thing. So that's kind of at least what I gather from that particular smell. Now, just kind of covering some of the broad strokes of what frankincense is, it's harvested from a particular tree known as the Boswali tree, and I may have completely butchered that name, and that's okay. But what they actually do is this tree is very thin, and it has a very thin bark, and they actually make little cuts inside of the bark to expose the inner part of the wood. And just like when we're cut and we bleed and our blood bandages over the wounds, that's basically what happens with this tree. This tree is cut and sap comes out of the inside of the tree to protect the tree from bugs, from other moss and mold and other things like that that would infect the tree. So the sap comes out and it hardens. And that hardened sap is frankincense, and that's what they're harvesting. So they'll come over and they'll make a cut, and it takes a couple of weeks, so the sap will harden into a resin, and then they'll cut the tree again, and it'll pour out more sap, and they'll do this multiple times for 3 to 4 months of the year. And it's oddly enough, it's not the first or second harvest that's the freshest or best. It's actually like the fifth or sixth where you get the most amount of resin out of it and the most aromatic frankincense that you can have. And it's because of this lengthy process and the fact that you can only find this frankincense tree, this Boswali tree, down in like parts of India and northern Africa and things like that, that it was very costly. It was very expensive. In fact, at the height of frankincense day, when everybody in the world wanted frankincense, it actually bordered and challenged gold for being about the same price. So the same amount of price that you paid for gold, you paid for this incense. That's how valuable and how special this incense was. And then the other reason why it was so highly desired and so highly looked upon, especially in the Jewish tradition, was frankincense was used by the temple priests. For example, we have, this is the words of God to Moses, kind of covering one of the examples of when they used frankincense. This is from Exodus, and he says, "The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stekels, and ancha." If I've said any of these wrong, right, I don't know. You have your best guesses. Galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each of these, there should be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put that part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you, and I shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves, it shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it and uses it as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Like this particular concoction using frankincense was for God and for God alone. Again, as it says at the very end here, if anybody uses it, if anybody takes this wonderful smelling concoction that they've made for God and uses it on themselves just as a perfume, because again, you couldn't really shower very often, especially as they were wandering the desert for 40 years. It's not like they just had bathhouses everywhere. If as much as you liked this smell and enjoyed it, you couldn't use it on yourself. And if you did, you would be exiled. You'd be cut off from all of the people of Israel. And then another one, real quickly, and this is the last one, just one verse for this one. This is in Leviticus. It reads, "And one shall take it from the handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all of the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And here the grain offering, something that was offered to God for thanks for all of the harvest that they had. They took the frankincense and mixed in with it and they offered it up to God. And this aroma would come about and it was pleasing to God. And even just to clarify that real quick of what is a pleasing smell to God, it's not so much the smell itself, although the smell was amazing and they enjoyed it, but it was the act itself, the act of worship to God that was pleasing to the Lord. And so again, all of this was administered by the priest. All of this was administered by the high priest, more specifically even. So the high priest was the one who handled the frankincense. The high priest was the one who burned the frankincense for the Lord, who took the offerings on your behalf and gave it to the Lord. And so that kind of begs the question of, well, what is the high priest? Like, what is the benefit of the high priest? What is this exactly behind it? Because now that we understand how valuable and how special the frankincense is, like, why do we need the high priest? Why is this such a big deal that this is what's being brought forward? Because, again, I think this is what is hinted at when we give the frankincense to Jesus, that he is hinted at as our high priest. And so to understand why significance of frankincense lies here with Jesus, we need to understand the significance of the position of high priest. Because as with many of you, I did not grow up Jewish. I don't know much about their actual practices and their sacrifices other than what I've read and studied and things of that nature. And so let's cover just what is the high priest. And so again, the priesthood actually came from Moses and Aaron. If you remember, Moses is the one who led the people, but Aaron, his brother, was actually the one that God deemed as priest, who would take care and mediate and be the one who connected God's people to God. And so Aaron and his sons, and this became known as the tribe of Levite, if you've heard that before, the Levitical priests, if you heard those phrases as well, these priests would come and they would take your sacrifices and they would be a mediator. They would say, you take your offerings that you're giving to God and I will sacrifice them on the altar for you to God. I connected you to God as the priests, is what basically they were doing. And then as the high priest, as you kind of ascertain from the name, he was the chief priest. He was the priest over all the priests. He was the CEO, the president, the king, the dictator, the senior manager, the director, whatever highest term that you can think of that helps you connect that the high priest was the one in charge of all the priests. So of all things that the priest was to do on top of just monitoring and checking and watching over all the priests, one of his particular positions and one of his particular duties that he had was one on the Day of Atonement, which took place on the 10th day of the 7th month every single year. And for us today, if you look on your calendars, they still practice this. And this is that day that you find called Yom Kippur. See, even with the high priest being in charge, the priest of priests, the one in charge of all the priests, they still could not just walk into the presence of God just all their own, just like, hey, I'm just going to come in here and spend time with God. No, God was so holy and so godly that you could not do that. And so he was held in the tent of the tabernacle, if that sounds familiar to you. It's basically God's portable mobile home, just much, much, much fancier. So don't think our mobile homes today. Again, very, very fancy tent that God was held in. And one day of the year, the high priest would come and he would make a sacrifice, not just for the individuals, not for you and me specifically, but he would make a sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. For all the sins that we as a nation have committed, the high priest would come and he would make a sacrifice on this day to forgive all the sins of all the Israelites. So this was a big, big deal, not only for the people, but even for the high priest, because he had the opportunity now to go and dwell with God. Of all the people, of all the Israelites, one person on one day had this opportunity to spend time directly with God. And so again, this is a huge deal. And so what would happen is the high priest had to prepare himself. Again, he couldn't just come in willy-nilly, just like, hey, it's time to go visit God. I'm just going to come in what I am. No, they would bathe and they would clean themselves and they would put on certain sacraments that God had ordained. Like, this is the way that you come dressed to come visit God and to offer the sacrifice specifically for God. So after he bathed and he changed and put on the ceremonial clothing, he would then take a bull and sacrifice it for his own sins. Because you can't enter into a God as a sinful human being. You had to sacrifice and atone for your own sins. And again, even though he is the high priest, he's still a man. He still sins. He still falters. And so he sacrifices this bull for his own sins. And then he brings two goats to sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And literally, he would have two goats and they cast lots, which is, they basically would just flip a coin. And whichever coin landed on whichever goat, that was the goat that was sacrificed for the sins. Because again, as we continue to read, even through the New Testament, for the penalty of sin is death. And the death has to be paid. And so with this first goat, it was sacrificed on the altar for the sins that were paid. And the second goat was then taken and the high priest would lay hands on this goat. And then he would say, all the sins that have been forgiven through here are placed upon this goat. And they would take this goat out and they would send it off into the wilderness. And the idea, the symbolism behind this is that the sins that we've committed are now being cast away. They are being sent off, not to ever be reminded of again, not to ever be brought up again. Because that's what happens when your sins are forgiven by the Lord. They are not seen in his eyes. They are not seen anymore. And so this goat will be released into the wild. And so that's what the high priest was supposed to do. He was to sacrifice the bull for his own offering, for his own sins. And then he would sacrifice the goat for the sins of the entire nation and send one away. And fun fact number one, this goat that's sent away, this is where we get our term scapegoat, because this is the goat that technically did nothing but took on the sins of all the world. So whenever you hear that term scapegoat, that's what's happening. They're the person that we're putting all the blame upon. This is the person who's taking the blame for all these other people, for this person, whatever it is. This goat is absorbing all of our sins. And random fun fact, this has nothing to do. I didn't actually write it, but I just like the story. But my professor mentioned that sometimes during the traditions, they would have trouble because, again, a goat is an animal. So they would release the goat, and sometimes the goat would find its way back home. And they're kind of like, that defeats the purpose of our ceremony. So we got to go take the goat back out again and stuff like that. So this is kind of an amusing thing because, again, animals are animals. But that's what they were doing. They were taking this goat, and it symbolically represented that God no longer sees our sins. And so all of this, it may seem dry, it may seem just like, what is the point of all this? Because we don't do this anymore. And the reason we don't do this anymore is because of why they brought this to King Jesus, why they brought the frankincense to God. And that's because God, Jesus, specifically acts as our high priest. Jesus is now acting as our high priest, and we don't have to offer up sacrifices anymore. We don't have to offer up goats anymore because God paid the ultimate sacrifice through Christ once and for all. And I'll dig into that just a little bit more here. But again, we look now to Hebrews chapter 4, and we see here that he reads, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help and grace to help us in our time of need." And so as it reads here in verse 14, the author of Hebrews states very clearly that Jesus Christ, he is our great high priest. There's no weird language. There's no nothing that needs to be, I wonder how that might have been translated here or there. No, this is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It's a clear-cut statement. Nothing else to dirty this up. It's just clear-cut that as we confess this, as we proclaim the goodness of God, as we confirm our faith in him, we are confirming it to the great high priest who is Jesus Christ. And then in 15, he talks of how this high priest isn't somebody who doesn't understand our hurts and our pains and our temptations and our sins. This is somebody who has lived through this very thing itself. And this is such a huge theological statement, a huge theological thing to wrap ourselves around, because this is what Paul was talking about all throughout the Jewish Bible, through the book of Colossians that we were looking through, of how Christ wasn't just some spiritual being, that Christ was man. He was here. He was physical. He suffered the way that we did. He was hungry the way that we were. And he was tempted in the same way that we were, but unlike us. Again, Jesus Christ was without sin. He was the perfect man, the perfect human. And it's seeing this, it's unlike the Jewish high priest who had to sacrifice the bull for his own sins. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice anything because he was perfect. He was sinless. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice for us. The perfect, sinless man who understood all of our pains, all of our sufferings, all of our temptations in his sacrifice on the cross. He brought us into perfect unity, in perfect harmony with God the Father once and for all. There was no more need for any other sacrifices, no more need for any other goats, no more need for days of atonement, because our day of atonement was paid when Christ died on the cross. Yet Jesus, acting as our high priest, acts as our bridge that connects each and every one of us to God for all eternity. That when we place our faith in his death and resurrection, that bridge is laid down for us once and for all. That there again, there is no second sacrifice needed ever again. And that's why in verse 16, he says that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. We can come with confidence to God because we know that Christ has paid the price for our sins and that he will continue to offer us grace and help through all the times of our need. This is why the wise men brought the frankincense to Jesus. It's because of his royal priesthood. His royalty as king, they gave him gold. In his priesthood, they brought him frankincense to honor him, knowing that he was the one who connects us to God, knowing that he is the one who is the bridge that makes something that we could not make for ourselves. And so here at the very end, I kind of just ask the same question that I kind of do at every end of the message. Is Jesus your high priest? Is Jesus the one that you've placed your faith in? Have you made that bridge that connects you to God through Jesus? Have you accepted the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for you once and for all? Just like the Boswali tree that I mentioned, that it was cut and it bled. That's the same thing that happens to Christ. He is cut and he bleeds. And it's by that blood that we are healed. It's by that blood that we are saved. Jesus poured out his blood so that when we come to God the Father, as we just read in Hebrews, we can come to him with confidence, knowing that God has washed us, God has made us clean, God has healed us. And it's because of that that we can confidently come and proclaim the grace and the goodness of God the Father today and all the days of our lives. So I ask again, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the only perfect man to ever walk on this earth? Do you have the confidence to say that I know where I will be for all of eternity because I believe in Jesus Christ? Because all it takes is faith. And it may not seem like a whole lot. It may not seem like you have a lot. But Christ himself told us that all it takes is the faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seed being the smallest seed of all the other plants in the world. If you just have that amount of faith, if you have that amount of faith in the Savior of the world, that faith will save you once and for all. He says specifically that kind of faith will move mountains. So my encouragement to you today is to move mountains. That there is no past that you may have that God doesn't know about. There is no sin that you have that's too big for him. There's nothing that you can do that makes you too far gone for God. That all it takes, again, is just the tiniest bit of faith. And Christ sees that and forgives you and redeems you in that very second. And so for you, if that resonates with you, if that's something that you've been looking through, you've been praying through, trying to figure out, if that's you this morning, then again, just reach out to us. You have entered into the Heavenly Father. You have entered into his family. And as your brothers and sisters now, we want to celebrate this decision that you've made. We want to lift you up. We want to continue to proclaim his goodness and now his works that he's done in your life. So if that's you, again, just reach out to us. I'll be down here up front. You can find me after service. We'd love to have a conversation about what that means, of what life now looks like as a follower of Christ, of how you can continue to celebrate him day in and day out. And if you're joining us online today, in the future, whatever it may be, our email is right there in the description. If you hit us up, I promise you, I will respond to you by the end of today. That we want to connect with you and again, celebrate this decision that you've made because it is something that is probably going to be the biggest decision of your entire life. More than whatever job, major, or career you choose to follow, more important than who you choose to marry, to not marry, more important than when you decide to retire, any kind of conclusion that you may come to, there's no bigger decision than placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So for those of you who have made that all-important decision, then my challenge to you, my encouragement to you this Christmas is to look through and see who is it that needs to hear of this as well? Who needs to hear of what Christ has done for you and how Christ wants to do the same thing for them? Because as Christ is our priest, as Christ is our high priest, we now operate as his priest here on earth. It is our job now to connect others to Christ as Christ connects us to God. And so we go forth and we challenge ourselves and we encourage ourselves and we push ourselves to see who needs to hear of this message of who Christ is, of what he's done on the cross and how he's came and he sacrificed his life for each and every one of us. And all we need to do is, again, we need to bring them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. It is not our responsibility to save others. It is God's and the Holy Spirit that works within them. And so this Christmas, as we sing of the light of the world, as we sing of how many kings and how many saviors and how many things have sacrificed themselves for us, there's only one. There's only one that we celebrate that died the way that he did, who lived the perfect life the way that he did, and who offered himself up the way that he did. It is that king, that priest, and that sacrifice that we sing of and we give praise to and we celebrate this Christmas season. And I hope, again, in whatever way that you do, I hope and I pray that you celebrate that with us, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, that you celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue with worship here this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for your sacrifice. We thank you, again, for being the perfect bridge, for being the one thing that connects us to salvation. And that as you lived the perfect life, as you lived life that none of us could, you became the sacrifice that none of us can offer. And it's in that that we look to, that we hold fast to, that we celebrate, and that we cherish. And so God, this Christmas, as we come together, as we surround ourselves with family, with friends, with presents and gifts of joy, we continue to remember the gift that you gave to us. That you gave us Jesus Christ so that on the cross, his death paid the atonement once and for all for each and every one of us, God. And so we pray that that would not be something we take lightly. That would not be something that we just remember here on this day, Christmas Day, but on every day. And we continue to make that the thing that we proclaim each and every day for the rest of our lives. And so, God, I pray that as you continue to work in our hearts, for those who have made that decision for the first time, again, God, just continue to encourage them, whether that be now in this moment or sometime in the future. Just continue to allow them to seek after you, to seek community, to seek, again, just your heart, and continue to transform themselves into reflections of you. And again, continue to challenge us as we go forward, just to continue to spread your joy, to spread your hope, to spread your love to all that we interact with, to all that we see and all that we experience. So it's in those things and in your holy name that we pray. Amen.